Psalm 84, and we sing from verses 1 to verse 6. The words also are on the screen. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me, the tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. Down to the end of verse 6, to God's praise. We'll stand to sing.
How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to be, the tabernacles of thy grace, how present, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vividly, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. Behold the sparrow findeth out an house wherein to rest. The swallow also for herself hath purchased a nest. Even thine, O Lord, hers will she say, her young ones forth may bring. O thou almighty Lord of hosts, who art my God and King, blessed are they in thy house that dwell, they ever give thee praise. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art, in whose heart are thy ways, who passing the
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your day. We thank you for this place which becomes your house as your people gather together in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that with the psalmist we are able to say, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we acknowledge, Lord, that it's because of your grace that we are able to come into your presence. We acknowledge that we are sinners and you're a God who is holy, and so we have no way to come near to you if we are left in our sin. But we thank you that you looked upon us and loved us as Jesus did of those who came before him. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for those whom you have loved and who rebelled against you to find a way back into your presence. And Lord, it's all of grace. It's not of our works. It's not of our religious activity. It's all of grace. Lord, we thank you for the cross, where we see the grace of God being worked out, where Jesus, who was innocent, stood in the place of those who were guilty. And we, Lord, admit that we are those who are guilty in thought, in word, and indeed we sin against you. That's our nature, and that is the activity of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would wash us in the blood of the Lamb, that you would cleanse us from all sin, and that we would be those who receive your mercy and your grace. We pray that we would be those this morning who are able to find rest in your presence. We pray that this would be a day where we know the reality of God with us. And we pray that as we wait upon you, you would renew our strength, that you would refresh us in our souls, and that you would set us right, because we acknowledge, Lord, that often we go off course. So take us back, we pray, to that place where you would have us be. Open your word up to us as we sing it, as we read it, as we meditate upon it. We know that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that he would help us, that he would be our teacher in listening and preaching, Lord, that we would know your help as we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We pray, Father, that you would bless us as we gather together. And we pray that not only for ourselves, but for every denomination that meets around us. We pray, Lord, for fellowships that meet in these islands and across the nation and across all nations. We ask, Father, that you would be with your people who are under pressure just now, those who are persecuted. We think of Christians in North Korea, where there is constant, relentless opposition to the gospel of Jesus. We pray, Father, for Christians in China who have met in such numbers and have seen such extraordinary growth in past years, and yet at the moment are under a systematic attack from the government to close down churches and to persecute the people of God. We ask that you would uphold them, Lord, and as the authorities apply pressure, that we would see your hand at work and your church building and your people protected. We ask, Father, also that you would be with the church in Vietnam, as we read of a country there that is increasingly under pressure and has no freedom to worship you. We pray that you would sustain your people, Lord, that you would build your church. And we pray for Malawi as we look forward to hearing about all that you have done and are doing there in and through your people. We ask that you would continue to bless the work that Nurse Marion and others were involved with, and encourage us as we hear about it. We pray for Iona as well, as she has gone to Canada. We thank you for her safe arrival there. And we ask that you would use her in your service and bless her in your service as she ministers with young children who are in difficult situations in Canada. We pray, Father, that you would be with those who are struggling this morning. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones in past weeks and months. And we ask, Father, that you would be to them the God of all comfort. We pray for those who are housebound and who are sick. And we pray that you would draw near to them as we ask that you would draw near to us, that they would know that they are not forgotten by your people and that they are not forgotten by you. Lord, minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, as they're in their homes. We pray for those in hospital as well, some from the congregation, some from the community, some who are elderly, Lord. We're conscious also of those who are very young and in hospital. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet each one at the point of their need, that you would be at work, Lord, blessing and watching over and healing. And for those, Lord, who are considering the prospect of treatment over future months, we ask especially for them that you would prepare them and that you would help them, and that the treatment that they receive would be effective. We think especially of Ian Davidson, and ask, Father, that your hand would be upon him and Shona. We pray also for Murdo in Glasgow, Tini and Marion's brother. And as they await chemotherapy, we ask, Father, that they would know your presence beforehand and throughout. And we ask, Lord, that they would know your healing hand upon them. To hear our prayer, take away our sin, and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, for we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. How are you all today? All fine? Take your seat. It's very hot today, isn't it? It's like a greenhouse in here. The sleepers amongst you, there's a few of you, you're going to be struggling today. I might be struggling myself. Boys and girls, I want to just tell you a wee story. Well, it's not so much a story, it's just about something that I was doing a week or two back. Have you ever been sent out to the garden to do some work in the garden? Put your hand up if you ever get sent out to the garden to do some work. Boys and girls. Change days, that's all I can say. Well, I was down at the church a couple of weeks ago, and we were doing some work around the place, and one of the things that Janine had said that we needed to do was we needed to pull out some of the bushes that were in one part of the ground. And so I started on that. Alistair at the back was with me as well. Remember that day, Alistair? Yeah, we were pulling out the bushes. And we came to one bush. It was over beside the surgery. And it was only, the bush was only about maybe that size, just that off the ground. Would that be right, Alistair? Just about that size. So Alistair and me, we thought, this will be no problem to pull out. I wonder why Jonathan just didn't pull out himself in a second. And then we started to pull, didn't we? And we started to pull. And we pulled, and we pulled, and we pulled, and the thing would not budge. And the harder we pulled, the more solid it seemed to be. It was only that size. And I'm a bit bigger than that. And Alistair's a bit bigger than that. He's a strong lad, younger than me. So why can we not just pull out in a wee second, you think? What was holding it in? The roots. How big do you think the roots were? The bush was about that size off the ground. How big do you think the roots were? Do you want to stand up so everybody can see? This is the first guess. You see it? You said that size a second ago. Now it's gone to that size. Okay, that's a good guess. Good guess. Any more, John Roddy? The size of me, so that's, are you talking wide or tall? Tall, so not so big. So, size of me, that size, off the ground. Okay, good guess. Any more guesses? Katie? Nope. Any more guesses? So, Jono says that size, no that size. And John Roddy says that size. Alistair, can you remember, how long was it? It was massive. If the bush started, say, at the corner of this table, I think the roots would have gone all the way over to about here. I thought the roots were going to be under Kirsty McKellar's office at one point. And so we were digging, weren't we? And we were digging and we were pulling and we had a crowbar and we were pulling it up and digging around it. And the roots were absolutely massive. And they went this way and they went that way and they went every way. So that's what made it so solid. So when the wind blew, the bush just stood firm. And when a couple of guys came along and started to pull it and push it, it just stood firm. Because the roots were so long. And they made the bush so strong. What do you think that's got to do with us? Well, here's the thing. You think God wants us, if we're Christians, you think God wants us to be shaky or solid? Put your hands up if you think he wants us to be shaky. What about strong and solid for him? Strong and solid. Because in this world, there's lots of things, if you believe in Jesus, that shake you. I was reading this morning about boys and girls in Vietnam who are Christians. And the government is doing absolutely everything to shake them. To say, don't believe in Jesus anymore. But they're staying strong. Sometimes, not even in Vietnam, but sometimes if you're a Christian and you're in school even, somebody might say to you, what were you doing at the weekend? And you'll say, well, I was at football. All right, that's good. I was at a party. Very good. What were you doing on Sunday? I was at church. I'll see you at church. And you kind of think, oh, no, this is a bit awkward. And they might laugh at you. Certainly boys and girls would laugh at me when I was your age for going to church. So sometimes you just feel like you're getting shaken. But God wants us to be strong. How can we be strong and have long roots that keep us steady? Can Ronnie? Well, we can ignore them. That's one of the things that would be a good thing to do, maybe. But how can we be strong? It doesn't actually happen in the playground. How do you think we can be strong as Christians? Here's your clue.
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. What else can we do that makes us strong?
Pray.
Pray every day. Do you remember the song?
Yeah.
What does it go like? Do you all know that song in Sunday school?
Yeah.
Let me hear it. Kirsty, you start and we'll all sing together. Look at this, Kirsty. Have you fallen asleep? Louder, again. Read your Bible. Everybody join them this time. Read your
Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And to grow.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible and we thank you for prayer. We thank you that when we read the Bible, we hear you speak to us and you give us food for our souls. We thank you that when we pray to you, you're listening, and that we're able to speak to you and to tell you everything that we're thinking. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do that, both here in church and in the private place in our own rooms, we grow deep roots that keep us steady and strong when we're in a world sometimes that likes to shake us. So help us, we pray, to be strong and steady, to have deep roots. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Your Bibles, please, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we'll read in from verse 38 and then over into to John chapter 9. So we're picking up here as Jesus is in the hands of Pilate, and Pilate asks questions and interviews Jesus. All of this is part of an illegal trial that was happening very, very early in the morning, before 6 o'clock in the morning. And at verse 38, this is God's word. Verse 38, we read Pilate saying, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in the rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." "Behold the man" is the literal translation. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Neil Cameron will now lead us in word of prayer and guidance.
Let us pray, can we do be? Yea, grass for the honest. Who can leave your rock and crane come over the hill and matin to land and behind the sun? Early we can go to crushing time to the sun. A harma with wood of gold, run. It had a trough with us in that hand. It was gone the trough meaning here, my husband in that care. But when you found you get the hope, you said no one, the whole of that. I was just more to give. The Russian humor handed that fan. Mystically good. Thank you, listen. Pianos can wash all these. The Kuhain at the. My word hope is not the mass and senior. The Varrock at the Sivisa. Very sick of Sala Sly. Und ich in Halami, in Burgen, in Irak, und war ich hatte, liebes Mass. Es wird auch um die Ehe, ich in Zuhaus gucken. Und es ist ein Akkutäne, halt, komm mal zu. Es ist ein Akkutä, halt, ein Bier, ein Setpe, es ist ein Jel. Taronjana, ein Akkwoz, mit einer Nia, ein Achmarigischen Buchtee. Und es ist auch ein Jel, der später Bachio. Du wirst lohnen, mit einer Lüchte. Du wirst verrückt geschaut und nur eine Kulette nicht mehr haben. Und da konnte ich in die Ehren leben. Das sind die Ehren, man schenkte wie eine Form. Kommen die Seele ziemlich über die. Als ich eine Säure gab in der Fähre, kann ich die ziemlich über die Fachkel in die Ehren. Eine Fachkel, eine Fasegaste, mit der Mädchen, all die Tag. Du wirst gerade ein Köchlein. It was hard in many things. I was sitting hoch like that. It was a real poor of his. So did you have a special detail? Russian tanks and machines and an open clear of his capitale. And been a clear of the use of opens. And the poor, you get a vast and the city. It was good to be all like this line of night. You can't even do it this time. Det är gång, det är ett år i år. Jag vet inte lätt an, jag skulle gå i hörn och grann. Jag har en sin tråk, och jag ska namn sin hjälp. Jag har gräs och en kodan namn till. Jag ska vilja namn för mig när jag kan. Det är mig inte en vanligaste hyrna. Jag ska inte vara värd. Jag ska Sgyrraeson i'n eichyn yn mynd i gen i fynd hwyl i'w di i chi fydd ysyn. A chor o'n hir o'n ac yn marach gyda yna. A rhywun cig o'ch ag ystai. Fe fydd ysdw tegach o'i o'n chytrych na chas o'n o'ch ti'n cwm. Sgwrs i'n mos hynny gwrtau yn anu ma'n nôl. Fe fydd ysdw gyr o'n hir o'n ac edrych. Fe fydd ysdw gwyddau mewn i ffewt sy'n hefach. Fe fydd ysgep e gwyddau mewn sy'n hir o'n ac edrych. Bianna sy'n cwm wedi lle, sy'n tangen. Mae'r honol, mae'r awen y cynnwch yn di gachau mesur. Cyfer o'n magen iddo chwletod. Sy'n cwne un gach gwrs gwrdd. Mae'r hi o'n i ffeir. Mae'r awen i bianna chw. Dyd cach sy'n hewl o'ch hwyll o'ch hwn. Sy'n hi o'r ydy bianna chw a iddo chwletod. Fel y mach ys na hiach gysgach. Ac ys gro hwyd ydy. Fi anna chos ydy. Ys gro wedi tega. A na mae'n yn siwr mae'r gwrdd. Bi anna chi dyf yr hyn ys yn hars. Bi anna chi ni wnia. Yw cwyd y mach lys yn ôl. Sy siwr y had y cwrdd. Dwi bi ag yw le'n tari fy hwnna. Ac ys ag i bi chdi o'ch y fehl had. A ddech chi fydd doch bwch sy'n gadael nhw sy'n gynhyrchu. Bi anna i chi'n mor hynny fi, geis i chi doch gwrs. Sioed doch yw, gwachwn i gwhoad na chi gysg o ffwrdd. A chi bydd gwein mae'r hyn gyn, a gys mae'r gech dyn ni'n ein. Bi anna i chi chlawn ddic, a chwodd ydyn sy'n chi ymach gan ysgol hawn, sy'n sy'n gyrru. Dy fi anna chi cyn gafel y hwlyd o. Roedd y gwein o'ch yn grwydd yn y lein yn ôl. Ys yn lwyd ni a hys y fes o'r sy'n fitar ni. Yn gdiwch yn sy'n neint yn edhalaf o'ch ti. Pianna eich at mosyn gwmwg. Sy'n nyw yn hagan jyg. Pianna eich nyw yn eich nach yn carwm yn ymwy cwm. Fe gynnyw sy'n eich yn dach i yn edhla. Sy'n gyr yn dyfianna eich cael gaf ar y fe. Fe gynnyw lyha. Yn nospital sy'n mynd hen cwr yn sy'n mynd hen ffas. Fy'n gyr o dy fiannach gafon. Fy'n gyr o dy fiannach bydd yn ymwneud ag yw'n drwy'n ysgogus. Fy'n ei gybos gan yw. Fy'n cael swys gwffaith. Fy'n rhywun gymag a fydd y hwlyd o. Fy'n bwrdd ag yr ac yr ein. Diw psiach at y gysgred diw. Fy'n eich dy gwrdd am hi. Gwanch yn cawst ys yn ysach ddist. Cwm mi yn bywyd y siw. Ys yn ymwneud ni fe. Ys y gwy y gwyndi gyda rhywun. Ys gwyni an y dyholed yn ta. Cawst ys yn sgwyd ys yn ymwneud rhoog. Yr sgach ddir. Amen.
We're going to sing again to God's praise. And we sing from Psalm 2. The words are on the screen. I'll read from verses 10 to 12 as they're marked in English. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the sun, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begins to burn, bless all on him that stay. These verses we sing in Gaelic and remain seated to sing.
Mae'r rhaid yn ymysyn yn ys, gael sy'n cael. Thank you.
with me, please, to John chapter 18 or 19. Father, we thank you that there is blessing offered to us when we come and honour your Son, Jesus. We thank you that there is an escape from the wrath that the just deserves that our sin attract. We thank you that there is salvation offered. There is no escape if we neglect it, but there is absolute assurance of security if we receive it. And we pray that even as we look at this passage today, that we may be assured, one and all, that we are recipients of the salvation that's offered to us in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when we're watching a film or we're reading a book, the twists and the turns that we find in the plot just leave us dumbfounded. We read along, we follow the story through, and we think it's going, we're almost convinced it's going in one particular direction, but then as the story develops and progresses, it seems to veer off in another direction. And sometimes as we're coming to the conclusion of the book or the film, everything that we expected has been turned upside down, and we just don't know where we're at. And the Gospels are full of that. And today, I'd like us to look at John 18 and to John 19 and probably come from that angle. We are so familiar with these gospel accounts that sometimes we fail to be shocked, we fail to be surprised by the reality of all that's recorded. But if this was the first time we were reading this, if we didn't know the story so well, and we find ourselves now at this junction in it, I think we would be shaking our heads in disbelief at all that was going on this particular Friday morning, early on the day where Jesus would be crucified. And yet, we won't come to this today, but the reality is that the greatest twist of all is still to come. This is Friday, but the greatest twist of all history is still to come. So what do we see here in this passage today? Various points. I'm not going to tell you how many because I don't know how far we'll get through them. The first point that we see here is in the gospel plot is the disciples were discouraged. The disciples at this point were discouraged. And if we'd gone back a wee bit, we wouldn't expect that of a disciple. Disciple is one who's called to be with Jesus. A disciple is one who's close with Jesus. So we would expect them to be encouraged always. But as we find the disciples here at this point, they are profoundly discouraged. And that's a massive understatement. We can't put it strongly enough. If we think about the mind and the life of a disciple, for 3 years, these men had been walking so close with Christ. Jesus had called them to be with him. Jesus had called them to follow him. And they left everything and they followed him. They invested their whole lives in these 3 years where they could be with Jesus. And for these 3 years, as time went on, they would have been massive blessing and encouragement after encouragement as they were with Jesus, as he watched them heal the sick. We've been praying today for those who are sick. The disciples saw Jesus just with a touch or with a word heal so many people who were sick. What encouragement that must have given them. These supernatural miracles. So many of them, and yet they're just the tip of the iceberg in terms of what's recorded. The disciples, they were there. They watched them with their very eyes. The teaching of Jesus had that otherworldly authority. every time he spoke. And what encouragement it would have been for the disciples in that. And as the crowds got bigger and bigger and more enthused as Jesus' ministry went on, the disciples must have just been day by day thrilled and encouraged by all they were seeing and all they were part of. You know, we hear sometimes these testimonies about the revival in these parts. People who were actually there. And we think, or at least I think, how amazing and encouraging would it have been to have actually been there when all that was happening was happening. And yet how much more so for the disciples as they ministered alongside God the Son for these 3 years. But then one day, from the perspective of the disciples, out of the blue, Judas Iscariot, who was one of them from the beginning, and who was trusted to hang on to the money, and who sat around the communion table with them and took the bread from them and passed the cup to them, one who was with them in everything from the very beginning, he turned. And he betrayed Jesus. And in a flash, the authorities pounced. And in that garden, that was such a cherished place for them, a place of prayer, in flooded the officials and the soldiers with their papers and their weapons to arrest Jesus. And had Jesus not stood up in their defense, they would have gone too. And so now at this present time for the disciples, they're on the run. They're fearful for their lives. They're trying not to get caught. They're trying not to get killed. So how discouraged they must have been. And how discouraged they were, we know that. You can imagine the conversations between them where they said to one another, "This is not how it was supposed to be. All that we enjoyed, all that was so amazing, what a blessing that was, but how did we get here? This is not how it was supposed to be." And yet this is exactly the way it was supposed to be. Because Jesus told them many times in advance, "Disciples, this is how it's all going to play out. This is what's ahead of you. We just need to flick back 5 chapters or so to John chapter 12 and that verse 20 and following. I'm watching the clock today, so I'm not going to read it, but you can see in the title, even in the NIV Bible here, these verses from verse 20 and following are an account of Jesus explaining to his disciples why he must die. We could flick to Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and we hear Jesus say to the disciples there, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is how he described himself, will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. We could go to Matthew 16:21. Almost exactly the same words recorded by Mark and recorded by Matthew of Jesus telling his disciples he must suffer, he will be rejected, he must be killed, but he will rise again. At this point, the disciples are in terror. Jesus is being tried unjustly. The authorities are looking for them, pointing the finger at them, saying, "Are you one of his people?" And as far as they were concerned, in all likelihood in their minds, they thought the plan of Jesus for progression of ministry had been torn up. They were discouraged. But if they had just been able to recall the words of Jesus, then they would have been able to see that this was not off track. This was exactly on track. And everything that was happening that was so traumatic was in line with what Jesus predicted. And the application here for us is simply that we will day by day hang on to the words of Jesus. It's that simple. How important it is for you and I to have our Bibles open day by day in order that we will be in and hanging on to the words of Jesus. Because often when you and I feel the heat rising, when we feel that the pressure is on us, when people turn against us, and when we start to find that circumstances in our lives or those that we love just become hostile and difficult to deal with, very, very quickly we can become disorientated, we can become discouraged, and we're in danger of giving up. And so we need to be regularly, daily, reading and recalling and hanging on to the words of Jesus. The disciples felt like everything was falling apart, but the reality was, and we can see it now, God was working out his most majestic plan of all in the deep darkness of all that they were experiencing. And the promise of God is that he is always working out his purposes. Many of us are very private. You know, we don't tell each other what's going on in our lives. We say it's fine. How's things? Fine. Often things are not fine. Often we have a straight face on. But we can be falling apart and discouraged inside. And so when we're in that place, as at times we are, we have to be hanging on to God's word. Remembering that we've been taught in God's word, Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things, so it's underlined in my Bible twice, all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If you love Christ, if you're one of God's people, then you can be absolutely certain that no matter how difficult things are, no matter how chaotic life seems to be, God is working. He's working for your good. He's working for his glory. So trust him. Be encouraged. Keep hanging on to his word. The second point here, so the first point is the disciples were discouraged. The second point here is the rebel is released. We can hardly go through a day without seeing a story in the news or reading it in the paper about some act of terrorism. And when there's been an act of terrorism, we have an account of the act, the atrocity, the carnage that's been caused. And then if there's a suspect or if there's someone who's been caught, we have this picture of the terrorist on the newspaper or in the news story on the television. They're caught, they are detained, they are tried, and they are put in prison usually for a long time because these people are serious criminals. These are dangerous, damaging people. The terrorist is probably the public enemy number one in our day, in this very uncertain, unsettled day. And when we read about Barabbas, we have to see this is the kind of character we're dealing with. Barabbas was no petty thief. Barabbas wasn't you know, some lovable rogue who just happened to trip over and end up on the wrong side of the law. Barabbas was, to quote one of the commentators, a bandit arrested for homicidal political terrorism. Serious criminal. A dangerous, dangerous character. He's away in prison with good reason, likely for a long time, perhaps on death row. Verse 40 of chapter 18 tells us he had taken part in a rebellion, this kind of political rebellion. But the most important thing to see about Barabbas here is that he was guilty. Barabbas is in prison. He's named as a terrorist, one who's taken part in a rebellion. He's guilty. He has every good reason for being locked away. Jesus, by contrast, on the other hand, is innocent. So Barabbas is guilty. Jesus is innocent. And Pilate's just said that three times. In verse 38, Pilate says to the crowds, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And then he repeats it in verse 4. We can see the beads of sweat on Pilate's forehead as he begins to get more and more panicky about what was going on here. He brings him out and he says, "Look, I am bringing him out to tell you that I find no basis for a charge against him." Then again in verse 6, he tries a third time. "As for me," he says, "I find no basis for a charge against this Jesus." Jesus, innocent. Barabbas, guilty. And yet Barabbas, the rebel, walks free. And Jesus, the repeatedly innocent one, is condemned. Try and think about Barabbas that morning in his cell. Condemned, imprisoned, no hope for the future. Maybe many years in solitude. Maybe very little in terms of years before execution. But he's condemned. He's without hope. And by lunchtime, he walks free. He's declared innocent. No restrictions. He's a free man. What had Barabbas done to deserve this? Nothing. So why was he free? Because of Jesus. And you've probably got this already. But here John presents to us another picture of our salvation. Because we, as sons of Adam, have taken part since Genesis 3, willingly we have taken part in a continual rebellion against God. That's our nature. We are rebels. And we look at our lives and we look at our hearts and we see that what we are by nature, we live out in our actions. We are rebels. Rebels against God. We are guilty of sin. We deserve punishment. And yet Jesus steps from time and eternity into time. And he who was innocent, he who knew no sin, became sin. And he shed his blood. He went to this cross that we are seeing coming ever closer. And he shed his blood so that you and I might be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." One of the commentators says, "The events of that Friday in Jerusalem led not merely to one rebel being released from prison, but to the release of millions across the world and throughout history. And the question for you and I is, are we one of them? Do you see yourself as you look at Barabbas? Do you see the story of your salvation as you see Barabbas walking out the door into freedom? Or did he do nothing to deserve that freedom? What have you and I done to deserve the freedom that's offered us in Christ? Nothing. It's all of grace. But we have to receive it. So have you received it? The disciples are discouraged. The rebel is released. And the third point here is the authority is afraid. And we dipped into this in John 18 in the previous sermon. And we can't avoid this as we come to John 19. We see Pilate, the authority, and he is afraid. Sometimes in life we have these moments, you know, where we think to ourselves, what have I done? You know, these kind of moments. You know, maybe you're thinking about getting a new kitchen, and you're thinking about getting a new car or something like that. You're not very keen. The rest of the family's keen though. And so you're out on the mainland, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a kitchen showroom or in a car showroom, and you're getting pointed in the direction of a car that's very appealing, or a kitchen that looks very suave, but you're increasingly uneasy as all this is going on. And then the salesman meets you and he starts to give you the chat, and the pressure starts to build. You know you need the kitchen. You don't want it really, but you know you need it. Everybody else in the family wants it and is absolutely sure that you need it. The pressure is rising, and the salesman's continuing with his pitch, and he puts pressure on you, and they put pressure on you, and all of a sudden you find yourself and you're signing a contract for a new kitchen or for a deal on a new car. And you walk out and everybody's slapping you in the back. Great decision, wonderful. And you get home and you open your bank statement and you're thinking, what have I done? What have I done? You know, you get that sense, you know, on a much graver level. It's a totally inadequate illustration, but you get a sense of that on a much graver level with Pilate. Because Pilate here is a man under pressure. Everyone is looking at Pilate. Everyone is shouting at Pilate. They want a decision. They want a signature. They want permission given so that they can go and crucify Jesus. And he's the Roman official. He's the only one who can sign the papers. His call is the call that they need. And Pilate feels this pressure. So what does he do? Well, if we look at verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. And everything that's going on here is unquestionably unjust. From the way Jesus is questioned, the fact there's no witnesses, there's no protection, there's nothing afforded to him to give him any kind of legal rights, it's all unjust. The flogging at this stage is unjust. The activity of the soldiers to Jesus is unjust. Everything is unjust. Pilate, verse 38, has just proclaimed that he finds Jesus to be innocent. And yet he gives the order to have Jesus flogged. And the word that's used there for flogged, there's three levels of flogging. The order that Pilate gives to have Jesus flogged is the most severe kind of flogging, and most people who underwent this kind of flogging died in the process. And Pilate gives the order. And Pilate will have seen all this unfolding. Pilate will have seen the disfigured body of Jesus becoming increasingly bloody and battered as his orders are followed. And so in verse 4, Pilate intervenes. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man. Here is the man. Behold the man." Now, what is going through Pilate's mind here? You know, we're not told what's going through his mind. But I think Pilate was probably trying to invoke sympathy from the crowds for Jesus, so all this could stop at this point. Jesus now would have been so badly battered that it would have been very difficult to look at him. He would have been virtually unrecognizable. So many people died at this point. And yet Jesus, battered, bloodied as he was, would not lay down his life because the work was not yet done. So Pilate takes Jesus out before the crowd and says, "Behold the man. Look at him. Look at your fellow Jew. Look at this human being in the state that he is in." And maybe Pilate is thinking, maybe when they see him like this, there'll be some kind of compassion. And they'll put their hands up and say, "That's enough. He's had enough." But they didn't, did they? Verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me," said it again, said it twice already, let me say it again, "as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law. And according to that law, he must die. Because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. The authority of that place, the top man of that area, was afraid. And you know, he was right to be afraid. Because Pilate was not in right relationship with Jesus. Pilate was not trusting Jesus. Pilate was not honoring Jesus. And he should have been honoring Jesus. Because the claim that Jesus made to be the Son of God, God the Son, was and it is true. And I know this is not something that's said so often these days. And I know this is not something that is popular to say these days. But I'm called to say it. You and I should be afraid if we're not in right relationship with Jesus. If we are not trusting him, but rather are siding with the crowd, if we are not honouring him, we are thinking more about ourselves and our reputation and our skin, then we stand with Pilate. And we should be afraid of Jesus, because he will be our judge if we will not receive him and trust him as our Saviour. Psalm 2, which we sang, we'll finish with this, is a psalm that previews the cross. And it's a psalm that gives a very clear word many years in advance of the cross. It's a word from God to Pilate, and all like Pilate. Verse 10 of Psalm 2, you can read it later, I'll read it just now. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." Looking to Jesus here. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." I want to finish today by asking, are you taking refuge in Jesus? Or are you refusing to trust him? Those who take refuge in Jesus know the blessing and the assurance, 100%, of salvation and heaven. Those who do not have every reason, rationally, spiritually, to be fearful. How shall we escape, the letter to the Hebrews says, if we neglect such great and costly salvation? And the answer is, we won't. So today, if you hear his voice, if you know that godly fear that our sin causes us to sense, today, if we think, if I was taken from this world, I am not safe, trust him. Pilate's day is gone. Your day is now. Don't refuse him. Find refuge in the Christ who loved you and who laid down his life for you so that you could be with him eternally. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of the good news of the gospel. And yet we are conscious today that it is all the more wondrous because of the bad news that we are able to avoid because of the gospel. We acknowledge that we are sinners. We acknowledge that our sin causes us to be worthy of the punishment, the wrath of God. But we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son into this world, the innocent one, to take the punishment for the guilty ones, the righteous one to stand in the stead of the rebels. And we thank you that if we receive Jesus, if we trust him, then we are promised that we will be secure in time and for eternity. Some of us here likely are fearful as we think about the prospect of eternity. And Lord, we know that we should be fearful if we are neglecting to trust Christ. So we pray that today if we hear your voice, we wouldn't harden our hearts, but that we would trust Jesus. And Lord, that we would know the assurance of our sins forgiven, of wrath avoided, of hell avoided, and heaven secured. So hear our prayers and work by your Spirit in our lives as we go from here. And we ask it in Jesus' name.